in our morning services, John chapter 12, the Gospel of John. And we've been studying for the last several weeks in John chapter 12, and I've enjoyed our time together since the beginning of the year in John chapter 12 very immensely. I don't know a passage of Scripture that I really have enjoyed preaching on as much as I've really enjoyed looking into this passage of Scripture. It's a chapter of transition. We're about to go to chapter 13, and when we come to chapter 13 next week, next Sunday, Lord willing, the Lord's going to hang out a big sign, and it's going to say, "For believers only." And as he begins to talk to his disciples in the upper room, everything he's going to say in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But before he just takes those last few hours of his life and commits them to training and teaching his disciples and preparing them for what they would need for when he was gone off the face of the earth, he would make one last appeal to the unsaved world. That's what John chapter 12 is about. It began with the supper in Bethany, as you remember that Mary came and anointed his feet with that very precious and costly ointment. She was actually preparing his body for his impending death. She realized and had listened very carefully to what the Lord Jesus Christ had said about he would be crucified, and she believed it. And she anointed his body in preparation. The second event in this chapter, there are five major events in John chapter 12, was Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. What an event that was. I like to take the Bible and just sort of sometimes either close my eyes or keep my eyes open and just imagine the event that's taken place. And I like to imagine the Lord Jesus Christ riding upon that colt, that foal of an ass, just like Zechariah had prophesied so many years before, coming down from the Mount of Olives and coming across the valley, making his way into the city of Jerusalem, hearing the hundreds of people who were crying out to him, "Hosanna," remember, "Save now, save now. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." They didn't quite understand. They thought the Lord Jesus Christ was there as their Messiah, setting up a messianic kingdom, not recognizing that first he had to go to the cross and die in their place. Then after that, we saw Jesus standing in the shadow of the cross. He let us know that what the cross would potentially mean for all of mankind. He says, "If I be lifted up there on that cross, I will draw all men into myself." You know, salvation is possible for everyone. There's no one excluded from God's message of salvation. Everyone can go to heaven if they but would come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing as we saw the Lord Jesus Christ there speaking about his death. And then the next event in this chapter was the people's response and how the multitude of people responded to what Jesus said about his crucifixion, walking away, rejecting him in unbelief. We come to the last portion of John chapter 12 this morning, and as this chapter ends, it ends with a very solemn warning, a very solemn warning. If you've got your Bibles open, we like to stand for our scripture reading if you're physically able to do so. In verse 44, the Bible says this, "Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me," look what Jesus says, "if you believe on me, you're not going to walk in what? Darkness." What a great truth that was and is. Verse 47, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning on this Lord's Day. We thank you for the privilege of coming to a church like this, being able to open the Word of God and freely sit down with brothers and sisters in Christ and to see what your Word is saying to us, or to learn for ourselves, our very own selves, to see with our very own eyes, to hear with our own ears the wonderful words of life that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for all that he means to us. We thank you for what he's done for us. And this morning, Father, as we look into this last portion of John chapter 12, we've enjoyed going through it with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, we come to something that ought to move our hearts, the great grief and heartache and even sorrow here this morning, the warning of judgment to come. And Father, we realize how true that is. And Father, may you impress upon our hearts the importance of thus those of us knowing Christ as Savior, of warning others of the judgment to come. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, may they heed the warning and come to believe on your Son and be saved here this day. Father, I want to do the best I can. I want you to be glorified. I want you to be honored. Would you give me the voice I need, Lord, to bring forth the Word of God? Lord, let it not go forth in my strength or my way, in my wisdom or my doing. But Father, may be empowered and led by the Spirit of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Often we preachers, when we begin a message, we like to be sort of lighthearted. Sometimes we like to tell a joke and share a story and try to bring people's attention into what we're about to say. However, here this morning, there's nothing lighthearted or jovial about what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is warning about judgment to come. That's serious. That's a solemn warning. Our text is clear in verse 48, if you would please. In verse 48, Jesus was speaking. And he points out in verse 48 that everyone on this earth who rejects him and receives not his word one day is going to face a day of judgment. Notice what it says in verse 48. Jesus says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." As I think about this passage of Scripture, and as we begin to go through this passage of Scripture, Jesus would have spoken those words openly. It would have had a public hearing at this point in time. And as he opened his mouth and spoke those words quite loudly so that others could hear, no doubt there are some people who would listen to the words of judgment, and they would sort of laugh it off. They would sort of slough it off. And they would think that from their perspective, remember, as we look at things in life, there's always two perspectives. It's our perspective and the truth. And from their perspective, they would have looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, and in their minds, many of them would have thought, well, he's just upset. He's upset because the majority of us have walked away without accepting him. We've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they ignored the evidence that had been presented to them. In verse 37, earlier in the chapter, it says, "But though he had done so many what? Miracles before them." Look what the Bible says. "Yet they believed not on him." Overwhelming evidence for the reality of the truth. This person is the Son of God. He is the living God who's come down from heaven. He is the Messiah who's come to be the Savior of mankind. And the miracles had substantiated it, but they just closed their ears to it, closed their minds, walked away in unbelief. So some of those people would have thought, well, he's talking about judgment because he doesn't like us receiving him. He doesn't like us believing him. He doesn't like us just, you know, falling down and accepting everything he has to say. He's just, he's sort of mad, you know, and he's trying to put us on a guilt trip. And perhaps some were thinking, well, he's just trying to force us. He's trying to coerce us because he's saying, hey, judgment's coming. I think all that was taking place. But I want you to notice carefully, if you would please, that before Jesus ever uttered a word of warning about impending judgment, I want you to notice in verses 44 and 45, he stressed, first of all, his oneness with the Father. Look at what it says in verses 44 and verse 45. Notice Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that what? Sent me. He's stressing his oneness with the Father. Now, this is God the Son. And God the Son was in so much in likeness and oneness with the Father that he could say with divine authority, without question, hey, if you believed on me, you believed on him that is what? Sent me. He made a similar statement to that earlier in John's Gospel. Look over, if you would, please, in John chapter 5. Let me recall your attention to John chapter 5, your memory to John chapter 5. Jesus says, if you're going to believe on me, you're believing on the Father. And they are so much in oneness, so much in likeness. Notice in John chapter 5, where Jesus had said this, in verse 23, he says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor who? The Father. They should have co-equal honor. Why? Because they are co-equal. They're that much in oneness. He goes on to say, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not who? The Father which sent him. And in verse 24, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on, Jesus says, believes on who? The one who what? Sent me. The one who sent me. Well, why did he say, believe on the one who sent me instead of saying, believe on me? Because they're one in the what? They're one and the same. When you believe on the Son, you're believing on the Father. And you believe on the Father, you're believing on the Son. They're one and the same. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Going back to John chapter 12, I should have asked you to hold your place there. In John chapter 12, don't lose John chapter 12. We'll keep coming back there this morning. But in John chapter 12 and verse 44, he's just stressing the oneness with him and the Father. In verse 44, once again, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. In verse 45, he goes on to say, and he that seeth me, hey, guess what? You see him that what? Sent me. Does that remind you of John chapter 14? Hold your finger here and go with me to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, remember in John chapter 14, Jesus made that tremendous statement in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Then in verse 7, Jesus, notice what it says. Jesus said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now Philip, in verse 8, says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it what? It suffices us. That's just a way of saying, show us the Father and it'll satisfy us. What does Jesus say to Philip? Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen who? Has seen who? The Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? See, Jesus is going to warn these people. He's crying out about judgment to come. Some of those people are going to think he's just mad, he's just angry, he's just trying to put us on a guilt trip. You know, he's just trying to force us, coerce us to accept him, etc., etc. And so Jesus, who knows all things, begins this discourse by saying, listen, if you believe on me, you're believing on him that sent me. If you see me, you're seeing the one who what? Sent me. He's saying we're one, we're in likeness, we're in unity. It's just not about me. It's not just about me. Jesus was not some self-serving freak consumed with himself on this earth. Now, we understand there's some religious freaks on this earth that are consumed about themselves. But that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't upset over these people rejecting him. He wasn't lashing out to them in unkind terms about judgment to come. I mean, he was bringing them the reality of what's going to happen. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not receive the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is judgment that is going to come. And so back in John chapter 12, he's just speaking about his oneness with the Father. Then verse 46. In verse 46, notice he says this. He says, I am come a, get this now, I'm come a what? A light into the what? World. You know, one of the hymns that we like to sing, the whole world was lost in the... There you go. You can sing it better than me. Thank you, Brother Michael. The whole world was lost in the darkness of what? Sin. Whole world's in darkness. What did Jesus come to do? Bring us light. Now, if I'm in darkness, what do I need? I need light. And Jesus, once again, is reminding them that he had come to this world to be a light unto the world. There's an emphasis upon that in John's gospel. I'm a come a light into the world. Whosoever believeth on me, hey, what a great truth that is. You'll not abide in what? You'll not abide in darkness. Look over in John chapter 1, if you would please. Let me just share with you a little bit about the stress on light in John's gospel. Jesus came to be a light. And if you'll come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? Darkness will dissipate. It'll be gone from your life. You'll not abide in darkness. And let me say that there is no greater darkness in a person's life than the darkness of not having the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have eyes to see, but you're walking around and groping around in life with great darkness. And in John chapter 1, Jesus came to bring us light. Verse 6, the Bible says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the, look at it now, verse 7, of the what? Light. That all men through him might what? Might believe. Verse 8, it says, he was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light. Notice it goes on, it says, but was sent to bear witness of the what? The light, talking about the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, that was the true light that lighteth how many people? Every man that cometh in the world. Look over in John chapter 3. Jesus as the light. Jesus as the light. He says, I'm coming to the world to be light. And in John chapter 3, in verse 18, the Bible says, he that believeth on him, on Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation that, look at it now, that what? Light is come into the what? World. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Well, when did light come into the world? It came when Jesus came. Jesus is the light of the world. Notice in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Tremendous stress in John's gospel upon Jesus being the light of this world. And in John chapter 8, notice verse 12, then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Can you say that phrase with me? I am the light of the world. Jesus came into this world to be the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He doesn't stop there. Look over in chapter 9. Look over in chapter 9. In chapter 9, in verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Then when you come to John chapter 12, remember Jesus is standing at the threshold of going to the cross in John chapter 12. And as he's speaking in John chapter 12, he makes a tremendous appeal, to one last appeal to the masses of humanity. Hey, the light is here. Come to him while you can. Notice, if you would please, in verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. You only have an opportunity to have the light just a little bit longer. Look what he says. Walk how you have while you have the what? Lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whether he... And that's true, isn't it? While you have light, in verse 36, believe in the light that you may be the children of what? Light. And now, down in verse 46, one last time, he says, I'm come a light into the world. Whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. The greatest darkness in a person's life is a life without the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 6, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? Jesus had come to bring these people light, and he's just letting them know one last time, hey, won't you come to the light? Won't you come to the light? And then verse 47, Jesus makes it very, very clear. We need to understand this. As we come to verse 47, Jesus makes it very, very clear. And if any man hear my words and believe not, Jesus says, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but I came to what? Save the world. Now, he's warning about judgment in verse 48. But that's not the purpose for why Jesus came to the world. Jesus had not come into this world to judge the world. The Lord Jesus Christ had come into this world to save the world. You see, he's still making the appeal of his heart. Come to the light. Come believe on the Son of God. come believe on the Savior of the world so that you may have a home in heaven. You may have the assurance of salvation. Because Jesus makes it clear, if you don't come to me to be saved, you will be judged. You will be judged. Now I want to ask you a question here this morning. If you're not going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was soon to accomplish on the cross of Calvary, you know, when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says he died there for our sin. Our sin. How many of you know Jesus died on the cross? How many of you know Jesus died to pay for sin? Do you understand that Jesus died to pay for sin because he was here to be your Savior, the Savior of the world? And there was no other way for him to be the Savior of the world than for him to die and pay sin's penalty? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus his Son, to be sin." Now listen to this. "To be sin for us." You see, as sinners in the sight of God, we deserve God's judgment. God's judgment upon sin is death. So if we got what we deserved, we would all die and be eternally separated from God forever. God did not want that to happen, so he sent his Son to be the Savior of mankind. Christ went to a cross, and there he was made sin for us. That means that he died in our place. He, the sinless Son of God, took the judgment of sin upon himself, fully paid for it when he died, then was buried, rose again the third day triumphantly, proving that he's got the power to defeat Satan, sin, death, the grave, and the ability to bring you and I life everlasting. What a great God, amen? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you don't receive me, if you reject my words, judgment's going to come, but that's not why I came into this world. I didn't come into this world to judge. I came into this world to save. And I want to ask you a question here this morning. If you're not going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, who are you going to believe on? Now I want you to think about that. Because you see, that next verse talks about people who were unwilling to believe on Jesus to be their Savior. See, the next verse says in verse 48, "He that," look at it now, "he that" what? "Rejecteth me and receiveth not my" what? "Words." Let's read that phrase together. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words." So he's talking about those who would refuse to believe on him as Savior. So I just want to ask the question this morning, if you're not going to receive the Lord Jesus, if you're not going to believe on him to be your Savior, who are you going to believe on? Because you must believe on someone to save you. Because Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, we're not going to heaven unless we're saved. It says, we must be saved. We must be saved. Now, you going to believe on yourself? I'm going to save myself and Ren 10:10, I'm going to be Superman and get myself to heaven. But there are a lot of people who are believing on themselves. They don't say Ren 10:10, I'm going to be Superman and save myself. But they just think that what they're doing is what's going to get them to what? Heaven. I want you to look at a verse with me this morning, the book of Proverbs, if you would please. The book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 20. Hold your place in John's Gospel. We'll always come back there. But look over in Proverbs chapter 20, if you would please. Proverbs chapter 20. You see, we must be saved in order to go to heaven. Who are we going to believe on to save us? Are we going to believe on the Son of God, or are we going to believe on ourselves? We think we're going to save ourselves? Well, look here in Proverbs chapter 20. In Proverbs chapter 20, if you would please, look in your Bible in Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 9. Ask a question. In Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 9, God's book of wisdom, we've got a question being asked here, and notice what it is. Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 9, it says, "Who can say, I've made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" All right, raise your hand. Who can say that? Better put that hand down. Who can say? Verse 9. Who can say? Not that God has made your heart clean and God has purified from your sin. That's not what the verse says. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? You know what? I'm not raising my hand. In fact, if I were you and I was sitting out there, I'd take my hands and I'd sit on them. You know why? Because I can't save myself. A lot of folks think in this world, you know, they won't believe on Jesus to save them. They just think they can save themselves. Who can do that according to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9? The answer is no one. See, that's the question is asked, and the answer is implied. Who can do that? Nobody. 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 You say, okay, all right. All right. I'll not believe on myself to get me to heaven, but I'll believe on some other religious leader. I believe on somebody other than Jesus to get me to heaven. Well, you know, there are a lot of people doing that today. They're not believing on God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save them. They're believing on somebody else to get them to heaven. Look over, if you would, please, in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, page 1047, if you have one of our Bibles. In Mark chapter 2, they say, well, I'll just believe on somebody else, some other religious leader. Well, let me ask you a question. How are you going to believe on some other religious leader to get you to heaven who's not the Son of God to save you? For he, God the Father, made him, God his Son, to be sin for us. The verse goes on to say, who knew no sin? It takes a sinless substitute, a sinless sacrifice, someone who never knew sin. And how are you going to believe on some other religious leader to get you to heaven? You say, I'm not going to believe on Jesus. I believe on Buddha. I believe on Allah. I believe on somebody else in order to get me to heaven, Christian, whoever it might be. We'll look here in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Notice in verse 7 it says, who can forgive sins but who? But God only. You're gonna reject the Son of God who came to this earth, God Himself, who came down to this earth to die in your place and pay for your sin, who was buried and then rose again the third day? You're gonna reject Him and believe on somebody else? That's not real smart. Only God can forgive sin. Okay. I'm getting it. Can't believe on myself. Can't believe on some other religious leader. I know that. I believe on somebody like Mother Teresa. Somebody like Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, those were good women. And those women did wonderful deeds on the face of the earth. And they've got to have some kind of merit and favor with God the Father being so good. And so I'll just believe on them to save me, to get me to heaven. Well, wait a minute now. Look over in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. To your right, in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, page 1072. And in Luke chapter 1, do you realize that Mary needed a Savior? Did you know that? Did you know that Mary needed a Savior? I mean, why are you going to look to Mary to save you when Mary needed a Savior? Why would you look to Mother Teresa to save you if Mother Teresa needed a Savior? And in Luke chapter 1, notice it tells us here in Luke chapter 1 in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced. This is Mary speaking. My spirit hath rejoiced in God. What's the next word? My Savior. My friend, this entire world needed to be saved. And that's why God sent His Son. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is who? Jesus. He's the Savior. Luke chapter 19. We're in Luke. Let's look over there. Luke chapter 19 real quickly. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that came to save us. Don't reject Him. Don't walk away and discard His words. No, we want to receive Him and be saved from our sin. In Luke chapter 19, notice if you would please, in verse 10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man, Jesus, is come to what? Seek and to what? Save that which was lost. So my friend, if you're here this morning and you're not certain that you're saved, you're not certain that heaven's your home, you're not certain that your sin's forgiven, you're on the way to heaven, listen, Jesus provided all that for you. Can I say it again? Jesus provided all that for you. He's provided the forgiveness of sins. He's provided salvation. He's provided a home up in heaven. How can it be yours? Receive Him. Don't reject Him. Receive Him. Go back to John's Gospel in John chapter 12, the issue of the warning. In verse 48, in John chapter 12, it says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my what? Words. Hath one that does what? Judges him. So if you don't want to be judged, instead of rejecting him, receive him and accept his words. What are his words like? They're wonderful words of life. Wonderful words of life. I'll give you one illustration, then we'll go back to John chapter 12. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, notice if you would please, in verse 47, what's coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, great verse in the Bible. You ought to have this verse marked in your Bibles. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, notice Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that what? Believeth on who? Me hath what?" Look up here for just a moment. Those words, "verily, verily," mean truthfully, truthfully. Every time you come to John's gospel and you see those words coupled together, "verily, verily," Jesus is about to speak a truth, and he says that because he's trying to get the attention of the people. "Verily, verily." Hey, truthfully, truthfully. It's like saying, "Listen up, I want you to get this. I want you to realize this." Jesus says, "Will you believe on me? Will you believe on me to save you? Will you believe on me to forgive you of your sin? Will you believe on me to give you a home up in heaven?" You say, "But preacher, I thought I had to go to church to go to heaven." No, it doesn't say that. It says, "He that what? Believeth on who? Me." It doesn't say believing on going to church, does it? We're all for going to church, but going to church doesn't save you. We're all for getting baptized, but baptism doesn't save you. We're all for living a certain good type of life, but that does not save us. There's a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to a cross and tasted death in our place. He did it for every man. He was buried. He rose again the third day. What Jesus did there is sufficient to save us. Believe on him. And he says, "He that believeth on me hath." That means to have. You have right now. You know what you have? Everlasting what? Life. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? Listen, honestly, that's the best thing you'll ever hear in all your life. And not because it's coming out of my mouth, just because it's the best thing you'll ever hear in all the life, regardless of whose mouth it's coming out of. It's the glorious gospel of Christ. What Christ did on our behalf, whereby we can be saved and forgiven and have a home up in heaven. Now, it's in that context that Jesus issues this word of warning about judgment. He's saying, "I'm in agreement with the Father. I'm in one with the Father. I'm here as a light. And if you'll come to that light and believe on that light, you'll not be walking in darkness. I didn't come to judge you. I came to save you." But I do have to tell you the truth. If you reject me and receive not my words, you will be judged. You will be judged. You see his point in verse 48 once again. Back in John chapter 12, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that," look at it now, "hath one that what? Judgeth him." Hath one that judgeth him. "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." One thing I'm absolutely certain about in the world that you and I are living in today is that they don't understand how a loving God could ever send anyone to an eternal hell. I'm confident of that. I've talked to too many people out in the world. They just can't comprehend and understand. You know, here's a God up in heaven in their mind. He's a loving God in their mind. He's sort of some like of a cosmic Santa Claus. You know Santa Claus. You know what your parents tell you. You know, they better be good. Better not pout. Right? Straighten up your life and then Santa will bring you what you want. Right? Isn't that the idea? Come on, don't look at me cross-eyed. You know that. That's the idea. That's the idea. Then the truth of the matter is, whether you're good and whether you're bad or whether you pout or you don't pout, he still does it. Right? Cosmic Santa Claus. God's some kind of cosmic Santa Claus And he's just so loving that he'll never judge a person on the face of the earth. Yet the world doesn't understand at the same time that God is loving, God is also holy. And because he's holy, the Bible says he must judge sin. See? How can a loving God send anyone to hell? Because he's holy. He's holy. And because he's holy, he has to judge sin. Let me illustrate that. Let me show you from the Bible. Let's go back to the early pages of the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'm trying to help you to see some things here this morning that could be a real help to you, real benefit to you if you just listen to them. Begin to take them and begin to share them with others. It'd help you in dealing with people about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, I want you to realize with me here this morning that a holy God must judge sin. And that should be obvious by what's illustrated early on in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 6. It's on page 8 if you have Bibles handed out to you. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, it gives us the record of Adam and Eve's fall in the Garden of Eden. Notice, if you would please, when they partook of the forbidden fruit. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now look at what she did. She took of the fruit thereof. Is that disobedience? She disobeyed God. And did what? Eat. She gave also to her husband with her, and he did what? Is that disobedience? That's disobedience. God told them not to partake of the forbidden fruit. Adam and Eve have now disobeyed God. Sin has entered the world, and a holy God must judge sin. So what does he do here in Genesis chapter 3? Look what he does toward the end of the chapter in verse 23. Look what God does. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, therefore the Lord God sent him, Adam, forth from the what? From the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In other words, hey, Adam, you've sinned, and you can't stay here anymore. You got to go. And God put him out. And God made a protection to keep him from coming back where? In other words, holy God judged Adam in the Garden of Eden because of his sin. Not only were they excluded from fellowship with God, driven out of the garden, but remember now Adam would have to bring forth fruit by the sweat of his what? Brow. Eve would now bring forth children in sorrow, if you would please. You come to Genesis chapter 4, and as you come to Genesis chapter 4, you've got the first murder on the face of the earth. We realize that Cain killed his brother Abel. And God holds Cain accountable for the death of his brother in verses 9 and 10. Notice it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I wist not, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10, God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the what? You've killed your brother. What do you mean you don't know where your brother is? You've killed him. Look what God did. God places a curse upon Cain. Verse 11, and thou art what? Cursed from the earth, which opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Then you look down at verse 13, and Cain replies back to the Lord. And he says, Lord, he says, my what? Punishment is greater than I can what? I'm just trying to help you understand that holy God punishes sin. When man disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, God judged it. When Cain killed his brother Abel, God judged it. You go over to Genesis chapter 6. And as you come over to Genesis chapter 6, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, everyone on the face of the earth is grieving God. To the extent that God just, he's brokenhearted. Notice in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 6, the Bible says, it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. It grieved him at his what? At his heart. God is heartbroken. He even put people on the face of the earth. Why is that true? Verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, Every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only what? Evil continually. What a good description of the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9. Heart is desperately wicked. Deceitful. Who can know it? Isn't that true? And so man was just openly sinning against God. And what did a holy God do? He judged it. Verse 7. And the Lord God said, I will destroy who? Man whom I have created from the face of the earth. And he sent the judgment of the flood. See, our world has gotten so far removed from a proper sense of justice. Our world doesn't understand a proper sense of justice. And they've got so far removed from a proper sense of justice and a definite understanding of the holiness of God that they view God as being unfair and unloving to judge anyone. It's not unfair of God to judge a person. It's not unloving of God to judge a person. God is perfectly fair to judge man because of his sin. In fact, the truth of the matter is, God's never treated anybody wrongly. Can I say that again? God's never treated anybody wrongly. Look over in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And in Genesis chapter 18, I want you to look with me in Genesis chapter 18, in verse 25. God was preparing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's having a little conversation with Abraham. He said, should I keep that thing from Abraham? Well, no. And Abraham begins to converse with God, and Abraham says to God, well, God, if there's 50 righteous people in the city, you wouldn't destroy those 50 righteous people with all those wicked people, would you? Verse 25, he says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. And then Abraham makes this statement to God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He does. God does right. God is a righteous God. He is a just God. And God always does what is right, even in bringing judgment upon mankind. God hasn't treated mankind wrong. Mankind has treated God wrong. Let's get it right. Yeah, let's get it right. If you want to get mad at somebody, get mad at yourself. Look at how you've treated God. I mean, you know, what have we done to the commandments of God? We have broken them. We have disobeyed God's commandments to the extent in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, or verse 3, God looks down upon humanity, and you know what he calls us all? Children of disobedience. Every last one of us. Children of disobedience. Man chooses his own way over God's way. To the extent that God had the prophet Isaiah write, all we like sheep, what have we done? We've gone astray. We've turned to our own what? Our own way. Stop and think about it. God's not first and foremost in all of our thoughts. Truth of the matter is, we'd never even seek God unless God began to seek us first. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11 says, there's none that seeketh after God. Beyond that, what have we done? We've taken God's holy name, his precious name, and we've treated it as an ordinary, down in the gutter, curse word. Shame on us. James chapter 3 and verse 10 says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. All I'm saying is that we've disobeyed God. We've rebelled against God. We've turned our hearts, our backs away from God. We've even cursed God. And then we're going to say, God, it's not fair for you to judge. Wait a minute. It's perfectly good and fair for God to judge. He's holy. He's righteous. And in his holiness, there's coming a day when he is going to judge. Let's go back to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. That's the warning. It's a solemn warning. It's a warning we need to listen to. It's a warning that we need to heed. And he says in John chapter 12, in verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. Look at what it is. The word that I have what? Spoken. The same shall judge him the last day. You know the very word that you discarded, that you set aside, that you refuse to believe, will one day sit in judgment upon you. He that believeth on him is not, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Wow. Wow. What a solemn, solemn warning. We come to the last two verses of the chapter. And as we come to the last two verses of the chapter, verses 49 and 50, Jesus is going to take and return to this idea of oneness with the Father and the authority of the Father in verses 49 and 50. He says, is going to say, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a what? He gave me a commandment of what I should say and what I should speak. In other words, he's looking at these people saying, you're discarding me, you're rejecting my word, and you're not realizing who you're not listening to. You know who you're not listening to? You're not listening to the one who sent me. I've just been faithful to tell you what he sent me to say. And you've been unwilling to hear. You've been unwilling to heed. And I'm just telling you that the judgment's coming for you. He says in verse 50, he says, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. And whatsoever I speak, therefore, even the Father said unto me, so I what? I've been a faithful person to tell you the truth. Jesus has been faithful to tell us the truth. Amen. Now, as in conclusion this morning, solemn, solemn warning. It ought to elicit two responses. The first response is if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't want to face that judgment. I don't want to face that judgment. I want to believe on your Son and be saved. The second response ought to be for those of us that have believed and been saved. And that is to be a watchman to our world. You know, God told the prophet Ezekiel, Son of man, I have set thee a watchman to the house of Israel. We're not a watchman to the house of Israel, but we're a watchman to the world. Because the commission for us today is to go into all the world and preach the what? Gospel. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are to be watchmen for God. And he told Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, when I give you a message of warning and you fail to warn the people the way I tell you, their blood is going to be on your hands, Ezekiel. But if I give you warning and you're faithful to tell the warning, even if they don't believe it, at least you're not going to be responsible for their blood. I want to ask you this morning as I close, child of God, when's the last time you warned an unbeliever of the judgment to come? I'm not talking about in a haughty spirit. I'm not talking about in a proud or arrogant spirit. I'm just talking about if you refuse to believe on God's Son, and you reject the record that he's given in his word, I'm telling you, judgment is coming. You'll face the day of judgment. People need to hear that. They need to hear that. Our world has gotten so far removed from the Word of God, so far removed from the truth. Where are they removed from? The truth. And by the way, that's another blessing we have in this church for which you ought to want your friends to come visit us. Is there is a place we can go and get the truth. Because it's the Bible that's being preached. We all have a response to the truth. We accept it or we reject it. If we reject it, judgment's coming. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here this morning and never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven. My friend, God does love you. God does care for you. God doesn't want to have to judge you. He wants to forgive you. And he wants to give you a home up in heaven. And he, through his son, has done everything that's needed for that to come to pass. He's just waiting for you to receive him. I wonder here this morning if perhaps you've been persuaded by what you've seen in the Word of God. And you would say to God this morning, just in the quietness of your seat, right where you're sitting, not out loud, but just in your mind to God, God, I need to be saved from my sin. And I came to see Jesus, only Jesus can do it. And God, right here this morning, I'm going to receive Jesus to save me. Now, if you're doing that this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up and slip it down. Just sitting there saying, here, God, this morning I need to be saved from my sin. Right now I'm receiving Jesus to save me. If that's you this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just slip your hand up and slip it down to where I can see it and I'll pray for you. Anyone at all, I'm going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. I wonder how many of us who are God's people need to get a little more fervent in our warning of people. We tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, but if they walk away in unbelief, we don't warn them about the judgment to come. Maybe God's spoken to your heart this morning. You realize that in love and kindness, yet in truth, you need to warn them. And you want prayer that God would give you grace and boldness to be able to do that. Is there anyone like that this morning by uplifted hand would say, pray for me? Yes, a number of you. Pray for me. Yes. Father, we need to be bold in that message, not ugly. We need to be kind in that message, not unkind. We need to be loving as we proclaim it, but we do not need to hesitate. Father, if more people in this world realized that there was a judgment to come, more people might be coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be the lighthouse you want us to be, holding forth the word of life, holding forth truth. Lord, being faithful in doing so. And I pray for your people here this morning, Lord, that raise their hands asking for greater boldness and help, Lord, to warn people of the judgment to come. We follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in his steps. May you give them what they need in this hour to be bold witnesses for you. Lord, we thank you as we come to the conclusion of this chapter. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his heart. Thank you for his desire. Thank you, Lord, that he didn't give up. He didn't quit. He kept reaching out to the very end. And we thank you for that. And thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us today. We praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hymnals 390, or hymnals 393, this is the closing song here today. Would you stand with me, enlarge my vision toward 390?